You know, this morning, that worship was just wonderful, to be able to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And I don't want, you know, every Sunday just to be the same or just a Sunday. How many know what I'm talking about? You just don't want it to be just a Sunday. You want that touch of the Lord. Yes. And for those of you, maybe you haven't experienced the what we call the anointing, which comes from the Holy Spirit. Think of, you know, maybe the sporting events or the most exciting time in your life. You know, think of one of those things, and you know, you see the football players, and they, you know, and they make a touchdown, and the next thing you know, the crowd's just going wild, and then they pan the crowd, and then they're just going nuts. And afterwards, you know, they talk to some of the fans sometimes, and you hear some of the fans, and they talk about, it was just so awesome. I had tinglies all over, and I had, you know, it was so wonderful when I saw them get the touchdown, and my team won, and they hadn't won in years and years. Like, I haven't had those tingles for the Redskins in a long time. But it's better than that. You know, it's really hard to kind of describe the anointing or the presence of God, but one thing is when you experience it, you know you've experienced it. When you've felt the touch of God on your body, when you felt the touch of God in your life, on the inside, the feeling of the Lord touching you, you know it. And you know, sometimes when you have those exciting moments in life or whatever it is, and it's nothing like the first birth of my child, I just thought that was just amazing. It was just amazing. And the feeling that I got being a father was indescribable. And if you're not a father, you know, you don't know. How do you describe that feeling to someone? It's hard. It's not easy. And it's that same kind of thing. When you experience the presence of the Lord, you can't describe it. It's very hard. And I think that for church, in the church world at large, a lot of times we've kind of shoved aside the importance of the presence of God. Amen? You got a little agreement there? And amen just means so be it. So you're allowed to say that and you can talk back to me. It's good. But, and I say that because it's like just Sundays are just like a lesson. And this morning at church, I want to teach a little bit today. And hopefully I'll be able to preach some too, but because I like to do that from time to time. But I have a lot of information and I want to get that out to you. But that's not exciting preaching, or you see the preacher, you know, and he's real excited. That doesn't mean every time that, oh, that's anointed or that's the anointing. When someone gets excited and they get their hand and they put their hand up, just like those guys at the football, they're real excited and they got they're screaming and yelling, that when we can put our hands up, that doesn't mean that, oh, okay, this is anointing. The anointing's different. When it falls on you, you know it, and you can't help but lift your hands. You can't help but maybe move a little bit. Maybe you can't help it and you begin to cry. Maybe you can't help it and you begin to laugh. Maybe you can't help it and you begin to shout. Maybe you just can't help yourself because you've experienced something you've never experienced before, and the emotions will come with it. So it's not the action that draws the anointing. It's the condition of your heart crying out to God. I can wave my hands all day, but if my heart's not with my hand, nothing's happening. I can stomp my feet. I can dance. I can shout. I can do whatever, you know, that we used to do back in church or back in the day or whatever. I can get real excited. But if my heart's not with it, then I'm not going to experience the presence of God. If I worship and my heart's not in it, what am I doing? If I'm preaching and I'm trying, or I'm listening to the word, I'm hearing the preacher, if my heart's not there, if my heart's not open, if I'm not listening with my heart, what good is it? It's just a knowledge thing then at that point. This morning, I said all that because we're about to pray. And I want you to open up your heart to be able to receive from the Lord today. Maybe this morning you're going to hear something you haven't heard before. Maybe it's something that's going to be real challenging to what you used to believe. I hope that you just open your heart and be receptive to what the Lord would say. Amen. Can we do that this morning? In our worship next week when we come, you know, be prepared. Be ready just to open up your heart. If you didn't feel the presence of the Lord this week, that's okay. There's next week. Come expecting the presence of God to touch your life in a special way. And open up your heart and just be willing and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You say, well, I don't want to look foolish. Hey, look. You know, I'll be a fool for Christ if that's what it means. If that's what it means. Just open up your heart and see where it goes. This morning, Father, Lord, we open up our hearts to be able to receive from you. Lord, may our minds be free of distractions. Lord, may our hearts be free of anything that's contrary to your word. May it just be open to you and what you say. I thank you for your Holy Spirit illuminating the scriptures this morning to each of us, speaking to us in a special way. We come against all distractions. We command it to go in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for your anointing, your presence, your Holy Spirit in this place. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We've been going over a series. It's called Think Better, Live Better. Because if you think better, you will live better. And we've gone over the three things, main areas that we believe that we need to guard against to protect our minds so that we can think better. And number one is negative, self-depreciating, belittling thoughts. Number two, unbiblical cultural philosophies. How many know there's a lot of cultural philosophies out here that do not line up with the Word of God? And we have to be on guard of those. We have to reject those. We only can go by what we see in the Word of God. And number three is bad theology. A lot of times we, you know, in the church, growing up, you know, we hear things and we, you know, accepted it as truth, but sometimes it just wasn't. A lot of times we did the best we can. A lot of times the preacher would go by what he was taught and it just keeps getting passed. And bad theology just kept getting passed down and passed down and passed down. And really, I'm going to talk about a principle that's been passed down for several hundreds of years, so to speak. And it came about, I don't know, 1500s, I don't know, when it's something I can't remember. But it's way back, and it's just continued in the church. And I want to continue talking about that today, and we're going to continue a little bit next week and so forth and add on to that. Because the thing is as a person is, as your thoughts. A person is as their thoughts. We see this in Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. For as you think in your heart, as you think, and that word think is calculate. As you calculate, what you believe about yourself is important. What you believe about your family is important. What you believe about the church is important. How you view God is important. What you think is extremely important. And if you think better, you'll live better. If you think according to what God says about you, I guarantee you will live better. If you believe that God says that you are the head and not the tail, and that you are victorious and all things are under your feet, and you believe that and you live your life according to that, you're going to live a lot better. You may have been told all your life, you're nothing, you're defeated, you're this, you're that, all this negative stuff, you're a failure, you're never going to amount. But if you start looking at what God says and you start saying what God says about you and undoing that, you will live better on this earth. Amen? And that's the truth of it. How many in here, I'd like for everyone to participate if you could, we're just going to take by a showing of hands, would say that you believe and you've always believed that mankind is born in sin. How many could just say that you believe man is born in sin? Okay, for all of you who have your hands up, and I want to challenge you this morning, and I want to show you in Scripture and make some arguments this morning to show you that mankind is not born in sin. Okay, now I'm just letting that out of the bag. All right, now that's a very different for a lot of us because a lot of us grew up in church and we were told We were born in sin. And I want to make the argument that sin is a learned thing. That it is a learned behavior. And that because sin, when it entered the world, affected the atmosphere in our earth, but that we, when we were born, we were not born in sin. So now, if this morning that just like, wow, TJ, I don't know about that. Bear with me. Bear with me. Have an open mind, just a little bit, open heart. I want to teach just a little bit. I'm going to give you about 20 minutes of teaching and 5 more minutes of preaching and let you out in 25 minutes, hopefully. And that's with 10 pages of notes. All right? Don't worry. The notes are spread out and they're big. It's not really that many pages. What people say when they say they are born into sin, or what Christians say when we were born in sin, they call that total depravity of man. The total depravity of man. How many could just say you've heard that phrase before? The total. There's a few of us, okay? So depravity, I want to define this for you. Depravity in the dictionary means moral corruption or wickedness. Total depravity is defined as, and this is, it's a theology. See, how many have heard of the word eschatology before? Oh, lots of, more than I thought. Most people, eschatology is the study of end times events and what's coming up in, at the end times. How many's heard of end times and stuff? More hands go up, right? But we don't see the word eschatology in Scripture. It's the word that we use to refer to it. So total depravity refers to, okay, you were born in sin. Total depravity is defined as this, a Christian theological doctrine derived from the Augustinian concept of original sin. It is the teaching that as a consequence of the fall of man, every person born into the world is enslaved to the service of sin as a result of their fallen nature, and apart from the efficacious and prevenient grace of God, is utterly unable to choose to follow God, refrain from evil, or accept the gift of salvation as it is offered. Lots of big words and lots of big stuff, right? Let me give you the simple version. Babies inherit the sin of Adam, who had the original sin, and are totally depraved and therefore unable to respond to the gospel message of Christ. Are you with me? Webster Dictionary defines inherited sin as the utter depravity of man, which is due to original sin and as persisting until regeneration through the Spirit of God. In other words, we're all born in sin. We inherited the original sin of Adam. Therefore, we're totally depraved and can't choose to respond to God on our own because we are totally depraved. We are born in sin. We are wicked from birth. Everybody with me. It's real quiet. But that's what total depravity says. Now, growing up, you may have been taught that we are born in sins, and people have different levels of belief with it and different degrees and this and that. We're going to go with just total depravity of man, okay? And what that means and what it would mean if we were born, literally born in sin. You say, well, TJ, why does this really matter? And I'm going to show you, I want you to bear with me, because it does matter. It does matter. And we're building up to something over the next few weeks, and you're going to see it if you are here. These scriptures are used to prove the doctrine of original sin. These are the main scriptures. There's a lot. We don't have time to get to them all, and I'm going to hit them quickly. There's a lot of scriptures. You ready? Just buckle in, you know, get ready. We're just going to read a bunch of scriptures, and I'm going to show you what they say. And as we read them, you're going to see that these are the scriptures that's used, but really it's used to show the opposite, okay? In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So, was every thought and intent of every man's heart evil? In verse 8 in that same chapter, Noah was found blameless. That's what the scripture says. Noah was found blameless. It doesn't teach universal depravity here, but that most men had corrupted their way and rejected God. Nothing here would show us that we're born in sin. Again, we're going to flip through these. Here's the main one that people use in Psalms 51:5. And I want to start in a different version here in the NIV than what I normally read. Psalms 51:5, it says this, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother convinced me. I want to read it again in the New Living Translation. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. Now, I'm going to contend that the NIV and the NLT are terrible translations of this verse. Extremely terrible. They obviously had a total depravity predisposition that caused them to interpret these verses this way. What do I mean by that? If I come into a movie theater that I've never heard about the movie at all, I had no idea what the movie was. I don't know anything about it. I never saw a movie trailer. No one told me anything. I just walk in and I sit down. I know nothing. I have no predisposition as to what I'm about to see. What I'm about to see is something brand new. No one's told me nothing. And therefore, I can form my own opinion based on what I'm about to see. But how many know they show you nowadays most of the movie in trailers? You can get a good idea. There was one guy, it was like this mystery movie or whatever. And there were some people who watched it, some really smart individuals who watched the trailer and see this mystery movie on the trailer. And they wrote and they told what the whole plot was going to be, and they hadn't seen it, and even told the ending, and he was right, based on what he was able to deduce from the trailer. When we see all these critics, and we've got this movie site out here, Rotten Tomatoes, and they have this thing, you know, on the critics, and they judge these movies, and you get a score. And if you know that score before you go, it's going to mess with your expectations. It's going to mess with what you think about that movie before you go sit down, right? These translations in the NIV and the NLT were written way later, or done, so to speak, put together way before this doctrine of total depravity took place and was taught in the church. So therefore, they had a predisposition that says, oh, we're born in sin, so they wrote this down. Now, let's look at this in the New King James Version. Which church, if you're going to study, let me just come right out and say, stick with King James, New King James, or New American Standard Version. Why? They're the direct equivalent versions. Then you can go out there. I'm not saying those other versions are bad. You can look at them. I look at them. They're useful. But if you want to study and get down to see what the word's saying, stick with those three. Amen? All right. It's quiet. Don't worry. I'll show you. Psalms 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and my sin, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, David is referring to the sin of his mother and his father, not his own. In this verse, David was conceived in adultery or out of wedlock. That's exactly what this verse is saying, because his son slept with someone else other than his wife, and that's how David was conceived. He was conceived in iniquity. In the previous verses, and this whole chapter was written because David fell himself and he went to Bathsheba. In the previous verses, he's lamenting his sin and saying, God, cleanse me, and God, do this. And he poetically states in this verse here, he's the same as his parents. That's all the verse's meaning. And the good theologians will tell you so. Amen. Next verse, chapter 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like deaf cobra that stops its ears. Now notice the word go astray from birth. Not that they were born that way. Yet many people look at verses like this and say we're born in sin. It's just not true. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind, heaven taken us away. Nothing about this verse suggests that we inherit Adam's sin. It's just sins in the earth, and it's affected us, and we begin to fade. Jeremiah 7, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who's heard that verse? We've talked that one before here at the church. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Says nothing about how the heart became deceitful. Total depravity has to be assumed just looking at that verse. Amen. We continue on, Romans chapter 1. And I'm giving you the main scriptures that people use to show that we're born in sin. We're going over each one. I promise. Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals. And he just keeps going on and on. I'm going to skip down for the sake of time. This section is basically saying the opposite of being totally depraved from birth. Notice the phraseology, become futile. And their heart was darkened. How could a totally depraved heart be darkened? If it was already evil, if it was already totally depraved, how can it become darkened? The reason is because when you're born, your heart's not dark. Amen? Look, I was taught this stuff in children's church growing up. I would go and they would talk about how I'm born and my heart is dark. And they would have the little vial with the black stuff in it, you know, black juice. And then they would say, but the blood of Jesus. And they'd hold up a red vial and they would pour it in and change the black to white. And wow, now Jesus saved you. Okay. Okay. Romans 3, verse 10 and 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. Notice the phraseology. They turned aside from what? Became unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Passage goes on through verse 18. We've read this a few weeks ago, I didn't want to keep reading, but basically the phraseology is all like this, where they turn aside, you turn aside, you become unprofitable. You're not born that way. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and we went over this verse as well. I don't want to read them all, but I do want to read one. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, this verse is not talking about spiritual death. Spiritual death spread to all men because each and every man sinned himself because of the exposure to the sin in the world. If man didn't sin, then he wouldn't die spiritually. This is exactly what Paul said in the next chapter, in chapter 6, verse 33, the wages of sin is spiritual death. Physical death is not the result of our sin, for physical death was decreed when Adam sinned. In other words, physical death was spread to all men. Let's read it again. And thus death spread to all men. It's talking about actual death. See, when God created Adam, he wasn't going to die. He didn't create someone that was going to die. It was his sin that he committed that makes you death spread. Are you able to see it? The last little phrase there where it says, because all sin, and it goes into other verses. You can read this on your own if you want. It's Romans 5, verses 12 all the way through 21. We'll drop down to verse 18, okay? Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. He's reiterating again, but it's a little different here. He's talking about it, the one man's offense, but there's another consequence, okay? Offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. Who's that man, that righteous, the righteous act came? It was Jesus. He is the second Adam. First Adam, second Adam being Jesus, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, which is not born, it is after. Made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. You're not made right. See, this is all after birth. You're made this or you're made that. Are you here? Last week, if you remember, well, let's say this. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. You can write those verses down. NLT and NIV, they mistranslate the Greek word for flesh and they put sinful nature. That changes things. Why? Because we went over last week and we talked about that we don't have a sin nature. We have a natural man. Paul calls it a natural man. Mistranslations have called it a sin nature. You have a natural man that you are born with. And because of sin in the earth, you have a sin consciousness. But when you get saved, then you have a righteous conscience, and it is fighting against that sinful conscience all the time. And the sin conscience will always push you to the natural man, because the natural man just simply means fleshy. We're talking carnal. The word carnal just means fleshy. Do you have to go to sleep tonight? I do. I didn't get enough last night. Who got enough last night, right? The natural things, there's nothing wrong with those natural things. But the natural man eventually begins to see, because sin in the earth, that, well, I don't have much need for God. That doesn't mean I have a sin nature. It just means I don't think right, and I have a sin consciousness. Are you here this morning? I'm just telling you what the word says. And church, we've said it for so long. We've got this sin nature. We're just inclined to sin. Look. It's learned. Let me prove it some more. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, and NLT and NIV change these words here, but we're going to read it in New King James. You'll see it. And he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Now, I underline these on purpose to show you this. Now, that word flesh, translated in different translations, says sin nature. But the verse is speaking of a lifestyle of practicing sin, walking according to the world, living or indulging in lust, desires of the flesh. It doesn't say we're born that way, only that we walked in sin. The sins mentioned were committed, not inherited. The phrase by nature doesn't refer to some inherited condition at conception, but a habitual lifestyle. Why? Now, I'm going to quote you a scholar, Thayer, the Greek scholar. Thayer's, he wrote a big commentary, okay? All right. Defines the word nature here. The nature of things, the force, laws, order of nature, a mode of feeling and acting by which long habit has become nature. If someone says driving is second nature to me, we understand what they're talking about. They weren't born with the nature to drive. It's just after they drove after a while, it became second nature. My youngest son is 12, and he can't wait to drive. He's like, Daddy, let me do it. He could tell me all he wants that, oh, I'm a natural, and by nature, I know how to drive. Yeah, right. I'm not putting him behind the wheel. Are you here this morning? I know this is different, but get it down in your spirit. And here's why. These verses that we just read in Ephesians, it's not even a hint of inherited nature. Unavoided consequences of inherited sin, and maybe this will bring it home for many of us here. It really did for me. If I believe that I inherited sin at birth, then I've got to believe that Jesus inherited the depraved nature and guilt of sin like any other man. Otherwise, Jesus had an advantage in overcoming sin that we don't. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, you can read it later. It says that Jesus was made like his brethren in all things. And then it says in chapter 4, verse 15, Jesus was tempted in all things just like we were. But yet, if we say that mankind inherits sin, Jesus, he would have to too. To experience the same things we're experiencing, so when he goes to the cross, we're redeemed. He was fully God and man at the same time. Amen? See, it's an unintended consequence in believing that you are born in sin. Well, then Jesus had to too, but we know Jesus was sinless. Amen. If I'm born in sin, then man is not responsible for his sin, since he has no free will. there's little difference, church, than the devil made me do it and Adam made me do it. Ultimately, God's responsible for man's sin because he created you. And that if we say we're born in sin and I've got this dark, wicked heart, when I'm born, baby, I'm a baby, I'm wicked. God created me. He created me with a wicked heart. It doesn't make sense. And look, I know I'm going against 100 years of tradition, but sometimes things just don't make sense. And we read it wrong. Every newborn, unintended consequent, every newborn is utterly indisposed, made opposite to all good and wholly inclined to all evil. That's what those who say that you were born in sin. That's what they believe. Here's the truth. We don't inherit or get our sin nature from Adam because of his original sin. There's not one verse that says the unsaved will be condemned because of original sin. They will only answer for their own sins according to Scripture. You're condemned when you do not accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't choose it yourself. Amen? I was put here with a choice. I do not want to be controlled. I don't want to be a puppet. If sin was passed on through the bloodlines, then what happens when a Christian man and a Christian woman who's redeemed, and just like the vials, you know, the little blood makes the black turn to white. My wife and I, we were saved. We get married. Joshua is conceived, my firstborn son. Now we're redeemed. And so we just produced an evil son. Is the light bulb clicking on for you like it did for me? I mean, it sure did for me, because it doesn't make sense. Ah, amen. Unsaved men are capable of doing good and having a free will. How many's ever seen somebody not saved do something good? Okay, all those who didn't raise your hand, repent for lying. Okay. No, because we all have. We know that, oh, just because you're saved doesn't make you good. Amen? My neighbor across the street acts a whole lot better than a lot of saved people I know. And he doesn't know Christ. And I'd rather hang out with him than some of the saved folks I know. Let's just be real about it. Being good has nothing to do with your salvation. I talk to people in Central America, in Costa Rica, Peru, Chile. I said, are you going to heaven? And you know what they said? Oh, yeah. Why? Because I'm a good person. And I said, that don't mean a hill of beans. You need Jesus. Sorry, church. I get fired up because I thought it for so long. We find in Romans 2, verse 14, that, and you can look this up later, that Gentiles do good by nature the good things of the law. John 7, verse 17 says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. See, what you've got to understand is that if I am born in my sin, I don't get to choose. God has to miraculously touch me to get me out of my sin. And if that's the case, he's the one who's choosing who's being saved and who's not. And he's controlling it all. But yet the word just doesn't say that. Are you here with me? This is good, because in Luke 13, 3, it says, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Matthew 8, 34, in other words, I got the choice. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Whoever desires, this is a choice. It's my choice. I wasn't born in sin. I was created as a wonderful creature of God in his image. Sin messed me up after I got here, not before. Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost and tells them to repent. He is giving them a choice. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's what God wants. We just have to choose it. If God was controlling it all and he was deciding who's saved and who's not, he'd save everybody. But he wants you to decide out of your free will and me to decide out of my free will, because if I'm not choosing, what kind of love is that? I can't force my wife to love me. She's got to choose to love me, and I choose to love her. Love, church, isn't a feeling. It's a choice. The feeling's just a byproduct of your choice to love. Amen. Amen. And God wants people to love him and choose him out of his own free will. That's why this is so important. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him, into him, and dine with him, and he with me." Anyone can come to God. Anyone. If we say that mankind is born in sin and infants are evil, they're totally depraved, here's what Jesus said about, babies. Remember, he said, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings," in Matthew 18:3, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Why would he tell people to become like children if children are evil and totally depraved, born in sin? Again, it doesn't make sense. Matthew 19, verse 13, "Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said to them, 'Let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as thee.'" This is how Jesus viewed the young. He would not have made these references about children if they were totally depraved. People who believe in total depravity, that believe that man is one of sin, they'll say, "Oh, those kids, man, you didn't have to teach them to sin. They stomp their feet and you'll know and all that." Don't tell me that mess. I had four kids, and my oldest son, when he was two, yeah, he could stomp his foot and say no, but most of the time, you know what he was doing? Coming up and running up and giving me a hug all the time. I remember once I left the house, started driving down the street, and I didn't hug my son. Carrion calls me on the phone, says, "You got to come back." I said, "Why?" "You didn't hug Joshua." "Well, just tell him I can't right now. I got to go." "No, you don't understand." And she held the phone like that, and I could hear him screaming, yelling, crying because he didn't get to hug Daddy. I turned around, came home, and he put his arms around me and said, "I love you. And you're going to tell me those little kids are evil?" I don't think so. Matthew 18:10. "See, you don't despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." God is with every single little child that is born on this earth. Amen. Total depravity goes against what God says about his creation. I am created in his image. God doesn't create total depraved individuals. He opens and closes the womb. He is the one who creates. God doesn't create evil. The scripture says you and I are God's masterpiece. So God's masterpiece started off evil? No, sir. Get this statement and get it down in your spirit. You are not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner saved by grace. You are no longer. Paul said you once were. But it's not who you are. This is a big distinction. Robbie was just telling me on Thursday night how he was talking with someone and they were saved. And he said, "Yeah, I'm just a sinner saved by grace." And Rob tried to tell him, no, you don't understand. You're not a sinner anymore. You're not a sinner anymore. You're the righteousness of God. And he said, no, you don't understand. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And he couldn't convince him. He said, "Oh, we'll just can we just agree this? You're saved and I'm saved. Yep, all right." But what good is it if I'm still a sinner? to be saved. Church, I'm not a sinner. That doesn't mean I'm not inclined to sin at some point. I will. I know it. I may raise my voice or do this or that, or I may do something I'm not supposed to do. That doesn't make me a sinner. That's made me one who's mistaken. I've got to go back to the Lord. At that moment, yeah, I sin, but that doesn't define who I am. That's not who I am. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Period. I have been redeemed, justified, made innocent, holy. I was born innocent. Sin corrupted me as I got older. And the next thing you know, I needed to be made righteous. As the scripture says, made righteous. Now I'm made righteous. Amen? What does this do? What? Bottom line, belief in total depravity takes away your free will and makes you puppets. Only God's deciding who's saved and who's not. It causes too many contradictions in scripture. I could give you more. We could be here for the next hour. I just gave you a taste. It causes way too many. It distorts, and here's the big reason why. You know, it matters because that how you see yourself. When I look in the mirror, I don't say sinner. I say righteous. See, it matters on how you see you. And it also matters how you see others. I'm not talking about your Christian brothers and sisters. How you see that unsaved one down the street. How you see that unsaved coworker. Because see, if everybody's depraved and evil, it's a us and them thing. You start getting prideful. You start getting like the Pharisees and the thing, oh, Jesus, how could you even go sit and eat with those sinners? Well, because they need Jesus. They need Jesus. That's how I can do it. But if I look at humanity and I can't tell that the man across the street is a good man. Yeah, he's got his mistakes. He's got his stuff, but he does some good stuff. He's not saved, but I still call him a good man. He's a good man who needs Jesus. Let's all stand. Church, we've got to get past an us and them mentality, an elitist mentality that us, oh, we're Christians and those people aren't. We got to get past that. If you don't get past it and you don't see yourself how you're supposed to be and you don't see them in the proper light, they are a creation of God created in God's image. When you go sit and you look at God in the end and he comes and reveals himself at the end and the new heaven and new Jerusalem, as it says in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 5, and he establishes his kingdom here on the earth, the culmination of his kingdom, the new heaven, new earth, right here. Okay? This is where we're going to be for eternity. Get it. Get it. Amen. When you see God, he's going to have two eyes, a nose, a mouth, and two ears. And John said long flowing hair or whatever it was and all of that. Are you here? He looks like you and me. Don't look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm a sinner or I'm this or I'm that and put yourself down. You are made in the image of God. Amen. Amen. This morning, I want us to pray. And look, it's okay if you're still on the fence on this or you don't quite understand. I challenge you. If you study it yourself, you'll see it. Turn off all the other noise of all these other people running around saying this and that. Look at it just for yourself and study it for yourself. Don't go by what everybody else said. I have no problem with you studying what I said because I know what I've seen. I know what I see. Amen? I have no problem. And even if you and I see this different, that's okay. That's okay. We're still in the body. It's all right. And we can still worship together, pray together, minister together, serve together. We can do all those things. You say, well, teacher, why'd you even bring it up? Because I believe that this is victorious theology. When you see it this way, you will see others in a different light, and you can reach people for God way better. Way better. Because you'll see humanity different. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning, We thank you and we just praise you, Lord, for you are God and God alone. Lord, I thank you, Lord, as we go from here, that our mindset will be to draw closer to you, your spirit, and be led by your spirit in everything that we do, everything that we say. Lord, we repent, which means to change our thinking on when we've put ourselves down, when we've said negative things about ourselves. Father, we will only speak and say what you say about us. We are your creatures created in your image. We are your masterpiece. Lord, help us to see others the way you see others, through the lens of love and nothing else. You commanded us to love others. May we love others the way you say to love others. See others the way you see them. May we take off the glasses that see just evil and this and that. Lord, may we look at others with those glasses of love so we can reach those for you. Lord, every single family member that I have that's not saved, Lord, I thank you they are coming to the knowledge of Christ. Just speak out any family member that you know that needs to be saved right now. Lord, we just bring them before you, lay them at your feet, Father. And Lord, we just intercede on their behalf. Lord, we thank you for intervening, Lord, in their life in some way, form, or fashion. Send us so they can choose you. Lord, give us the words to speak. May we just open our mouths and speak what you would have us to say at the right time in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for miracles, miracles taking place of salvation. Lord, people coming to you because, Lord, we've seen other people different. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.